If Jesus has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And if Jesus has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If Jesus has not been raised, then this is all useless. This is nothing. And if in Christ we have hope only in this life, then we are of all people most to be pitied. If the best we can do for you is give some good vibes and some family photos and an Easter egg hunt and some moral teaching or a good pep talk, then, brother and sister, this is for nothing. Paul said, if Jesus is not raised, if in Christ we have hope only in this life, but in fact, Paul says, Christ has been raised as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Amen? Amen. Good morning, Wildwood Church. Happy Easter to you. Happy Resurrection Sunday to you. Thanks for gathering with us in person or watching online. My name is Brian Smith. I'm the lead pastor here at Wildwood Church. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. It's page 1014 in the Bible in the pews in front of you, the chairs in front of you. So if you don't have one, there's one right there for you, 1014. Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians, was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a religious leader of the Jews. And Paul was an especially zealous Pharisee. In fact, he was violent against the church. He threw his cloak at the ground as the Jews were stoning Stephen, one of the first deacons of the early church. And Paul was on his way to Damascus to capture and to beat and to imprison Christians. Paul hated the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He made every effort to squash that movement. He was violent against the church. When on the road to Damascus, he met the risen Jesus Christ face to face, and he was blinded by the light in what we call the Damascus Road experience. And the man who once persecuted the church became an apostle in the church and traveled around the world proclaiming a message that he once tried to defeat. That radical change ought to get our attention. Jesus changed Paul after he died and came back to life. Listen to how Paul began the chapter 15 on the resurrection. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Now, that's a pretty bold statement. I mean, generally speaking, when people die and are buried, they stay buried. They stay dead. That's a bold statement, and all of this hinges upon that statement being true. And so is it? Paul said it is. But it's not just Paul. See, we might write this off as some superstitious folklore, except for the eyewitness testimonies. Paul continues, "And that he appeared to Cephas." Cephas is Peter. Peter wrote what we're about to read in just a moment. "And he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." What do you do with eyewitness testimony? I mean, I want us to be honest with ourselves. What do we do with that? The claim is that a man died on a cross, was buried, and on the third day rose again, and then appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then to 500, many of whom, Paul says at the time of the writing, were still alive. You can go and check this source, Paul says to those whom he wrote. But of course, we can't check those. We can't go back and ask those, but their lives are a testimony. Pastor Andrew quoted from, he read from Acts chapter 4, Peter, Cephas, and John stood before the religious leaders of their day and defended, ultimately with their own lives, not a story that they had been told, but something that they saw with their own eyes. What would a defense do with an eyewitness testimony? Well, they try to discredit it. You say, well, you're just making it up. You've got an ulterior motive, so maybe that's what you think. Yeah, I don't know where you're coming this morning. I don't know what your perspective is on the resurrection, if you believe it, if it's just a folk tale, if it's just something sentimental, or do you believe that it's true? So maybe some of you might say, well, they had an agenda. They had an agenda. They had an ulterior motive for spreading this conspiracy theory. Let me ask you a question. Who dies for a lie that they made up, especially when telling the truth would save their life? You see, plenty of people die all the time. People die every day over a lie that they believe. Someone told them a lie, they believe it, they'll die for it. But who, as they're being nailed to a cross upside down, continues to say, I will not deny what I have seen with my own eyes? Brother and sister, if there's any rational, logical sense about us, then we must deal with the dozens and hundreds of eyewitness testimonies. Men and women who saw Jesus Christ alive after he was brutally crucified, and then they themselves went to their deaths defending what they saw. That's compelling. It's case closed. If this really happened, if the resurrection really happened, what implication does that have on my life? I mean, if Jesus Christ died on a cross, was buried, and on the third day rose again and appeared to these eyewitnesses, what implication does that have on me? Is it just an event that happened 2,000 years ago? Or does it mean something to me today? Brother and sister, I would propose to you that the only basis of any real lasting hope is founded upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is our source of hope. It's what we call resurrection hope. This series that we're in, 3-week series through Peter, offers us a great deal of hope. And that hope is founded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So wherever you are today, whatever you believe about the resurrection, everybody believes something about the resurrection. And so whatever you believe about the resurrection, we need to deal with that. Did Jesus really, truly rise from the grave? And if he did, what does that mean for me? And it means that there is hope for you. It means that there is real hope for real life. And we need hope right now, don't we? Don't we live at a time that it seems as though all hope is lost? We need hope. And there is a great deal of hope to be gleaned from 1 Peter. You see, Peter wrote this letter not as a theological treatise. This wasn't outlining the doctrines of the faith, though there's plenty there. This was fundamentally written as a letter of encouragement to Christians who were struggling and suffering and being persecuted and enduring trials. Can anyone relate to that? There is hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I would argue only in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter would only write this letter, and he could only write this letter in the face of suffering if he was firmly convicted that there is real hope in the face of suffering. So let's jump in here, verse 3. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You may not want to hear this. You may not like this, but this is what the Bible teaches. We are not by nature children of God. We are not by nature children of God. What does the Bible teach us? The Bible teaches us that we are by nature objects of God's wrath, that we are by nature enemies of God. And why is that? Because we are born sinners, and God is a holy God. And in order for God to be a holy God, he must deal with sin. And he told Adam and Eve, our first parents, that sin brings death. And so, brother and sister, by nature, we are not children of God, but by supernature, we are made children of God. We are adopted into the family of God. Listen to what John says about this. But to all who did receive him, being Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to what? To become children of God. Peter says that he caused us. In other words, something had to happen to us from outside of ourselves by God. He caused us to be born again to a living hope. He said it was by his great mercy. Brother and sister, you've come here this morning, and once again, you believe something about God. And unless you believe that God is merciful, then you believe the wrong thing about God. God identifies himself as a merciful God. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. It says, but God being rich in what? Mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. Where is their boasting? I was dead in my sin. God caused me to be born again to a living hope. He made me alive together with Christ. Where is the boasting? He spared me from his just wrath, his just judgment. He gave me new life in Jesus Christ. Fundamentally, our God is a merciful God. And so I don't know how you come in this morning. What do you believe about this God? He is holy, and your sin has earned and warrants his eternal judgment. And yet he made a way for you to be called his child, to be adopted into his family, and you don't do anything to deserve it. You are the recipient of his grace. Is that not abundantly merciful? Amen. No wonder that Peter would begin this great introduction to his letter with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He calls us to be born again to a living hope. What is a living hope? Well, a living hope is a vital, lasting, absorb the blows of life, adjust to the circumstances of life. What's the difference between living and dead hope? What's the difference between a living and dead horse? Everything. Have you ever had a dead hope? I used to have a dead hope. Here's what R.C. Sproul said about hope. Both believers and non-believers know that life has an ultimate purpose. For this reason, all of humanity clings tenaciously to a hope of one kind or another. To lose one's hope is perhaps the most tragic thing that can ever happen in life. When you speak to someone that has expressed suicidal ideation, many times it is because they have lost all hope. Hope is a wonderful, beautiful, life-sustaining thing. Unfortunately, just because you hope in something doesn't mean that that hope is a living hope. Amen? People place their hopes in all kinds of things. People hope in their wealth. People hope in their health. They hope in their appearance. They hope in their power. They hope in their family. They hope in their things. They identify with these things. They hope in them. They trust in them. They try to gain life from them. And I was no different. Like most young men, I had a dead hope. I hoped in my car. I hoped in my home. I hoped in my acre and the pool and the dogs. I hoped in my wife. I hoped in my daughter. Until February 6th of 2006, when my daughter died. Kennedy went to be with Jesus, February 6th, 2006. And that night, I mentally surrounded myself with all of my stuff, all the things that I had hoped in. Literally, I don't exaggerate when I say this. I was driving home. Actually, I was riding home in the passenger seat of my Tahoe. We had just bought this about 6 months before, top of the line. My wife is in the back seat. The worship pastor of our church was driving us home. Middle of the night, 1 a.m., in the back of the Tahoe was an empty stroller and an empty car seat that would never be filled by my daughter again. You know, last night I posted a video of Kennedy on Facebook because most of you, almost all of you, don't know my daughter. You've met me. You've come to know me and my wife since she's died. But this little girl was real. We loved her. We laughed with her. We changed her diaper. We took her to treatment. We put the NG tubes down her throat. We walked with her through life for those 2 years. And I hoped in all sorts of things, all the usual suspects, until I was confronted with real life and real loss. See, as long as I wasn't dealing with anything of any real consequence, as long as it was just minor upsets in the road, my stuff would make me feel better. Right? See if you can connect with this. You're having a bad day at work, and you think about, oh, I've got a pool at home. It's a beautiful evening. I'm going to go home and take a dip in the pool, and it makes you feel better. Or, you know, things aren't going all that great between you and your wife, but you've got a brand new motorcycle. Take a little road, get some air in your hair, right? You can tell it's been a few years since I've ridden a motorcycle. I was once young. Or maybe I'm just stressed out a little bit, and I think I've got a half gallon of Bluebell ice cream in my freezer. These things have a way of cheering you up, right? And so that night that I was driving home from the hospital that Kennedy passed away, I trained myself, I did what I had trained myself to do. I mentally surrounded myself with all of the things that I had hoped in. I'm literally in my Tahoe trying to sap any sense of joy and comfort and peace from this dead thing. And when that failed me, predictably, I went to the next thing, to my home, to my pool, to my dogs, to my career, to my education. One by one, like dominoes, they fell. I remember describing it as, I personified these things. I saw them in my mind's eye as people surrounding me. And as I looked at them and said, I need some hope, I need some peace, I need some comfort, they turned their backs on me and they failed me. You see, when I dealt with real life and I needed real hope, The things that I had hoped in were revealed to be what they really are, dead hope. They had the appearance of hope. I thought that they were making me happy. I thought they gave me purpose. But when I needed them for real, they were dead. And I was a dead man walking. I was as empty as they were. And I don't know how long this process took. The ride was about 30 minutes. I don't think it took more than about a minute or so for those things to just tumble before me and my world to be laid bare. And in that moment, Jesus caused me to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In that moment, I truly came to believe the gospel. I believed in the resurrection. I believed, and still believe today, that the same God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will one day raise my daughter's body from the dead and will also one day raise my body from the dead. And I believe that my daughter is in heaven. And this is not sentimental folklore. This is rooted in the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Last night I showed this video. I put it on Facebook and then I showed it to my two daughters. I have three daughters, three more living daughters now. And I showed it to the oldest two. And you, if you know my two daughters, you'll be able to predict which one responded which way. But I needed a little bit of love from my daughters. And so I showed them this video. I showed them their big sister, who was then 2 years old. And I said, now listen. I talked to the first one. I said, now listen. You know, Kennedy is in heaven. And one day, you're going to go to heaven when you die. Because she believes in Jesus. My two oldest daughters believe in Jesus. They have made professions of faith. They believe in the resurrection of Christ. I said, one day you're going to meet Kennedy, your big sister. And I said, wouldn't it be neat if on that day, Kennedy asks you, what kind of daddy was daddy? Right, so I'm trying to pull a little bit from my daughters here. I need a little bit of love from my daughters, right? I'm setting them up. I'm teeing them up big time, right? So the one was sitting on my lap, and she thought about that for a second. And at first, she smiled. And then she looked down, and little tears began to well up in her eyes. And she was thinking for a minute. I said, you know what? Let me do this. Let me tell you what I would tell Kennedy, what kind of daughter that you are. Oh, you're kind, and you're creative, and you're funny, and you're beautiful, and you're modest, and you're caring. And oh, she was beaming at this. And I said, did that help you? Like, now what do you have something to say about what kind of daddy was daddy? And she just shook her head no, and as I was getting ready to let her get up, she said, can I hug you? And so we had a little moment there. We had an awe moment. And we hugged, and she kind of cried a little bit on my shoulder. And then after the moment was over, I sent her on up to bed. And then later that evening, I went to my other daughter. And I said, baby, listen, one day when you die, you're going to meet Kennedy. And now, wouldn't it be neat if she asked you, what kind of daddy was daddy? Now, what would you say? And she rolled her eyes. That night, I came to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When I dealt with real life and real loss, and all of my life and all of my hope failed me, God, because of his great mercy, caused me to be born again to a living hope in the midst of my suffering. You see, the resurrection does not deny, the Christian message does not deny human suffering. In fact, Peter talks about this in verse 5, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And there's too much for us to unpack about the question of suffering in the Christian life to address that today. So we're going to come back to that in 2 weeks. And we'll deal with suffering, but the message of the resurrection is not the absence of suffering. In fact, the resurrection isn't possible without suffering. Without the crucifixion, there's no resurrection. Without the beating, there's no resurrection. And so the message of Christianity is not come to Jesus and everything's going to be A-okay. The message is that life is hard. Come to Jesus and find living hope. The kind of hope that says you don't have to have life go your way in order for this to work. That's dead hope. Dead hope requires that everything turns up roses for you in order for it to cheer you up. Oh, you can deal with some little bumps in the road, but you hit a block, you hit a dead end, you hit a wall, and those things that you had hoped in that were dead will fail you. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ offers us a living hope. This is not baseless superstition. Peter says that it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is not just sentimentalism. Once again, this is why I say that we have to deal with that question. What we do here is not sentiment. It's not folklore. There's no power if there's no resurrection. There's no hope if there's no resurrection. And so my question to you is, do you believe that there's a resurrection? Do you believe that? Do you believe they nailed Jesus Christ to the cross and he died a literal death and was buried in a literal tomb? And the Jews and the Romans had every interest in keeping him in that tomb, and 3 days later he came out. Do you believe that? The resurrection is what vindicates Jesus' life and his message and his promises. Promises like what Peter says. Let's go to look at verses 4 and 5. Promises like this, that we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The hope that we have is ultimately not in this life. If the thought is, I'm going to come to Jesus and all of my woes and all of my troubles are going to go away, then you have been sold a bill of goods. The message is not that life is going to be easy. The message is that there will be hope to endure to the life that is perfect, to the life that awaits you in a real place called heaven. And there is an inheritance that Peter describes as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, unlike all of the worldly things that we amass. Everything that we achieve and everything that we acquire will disappoint. It will fade. It will be lost. It will be stolen. It will break. And if you have the privilege of holding on to something for your entire life, you will leave it behind when you die. Everything in this world will be left. But there is an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. That is you personally. And that inheritance will be kept for you perpetually. And God is keeping it for you perfectly. That is where the hope of a Christian is found. Not that we're going to have all that we need or all that we want or that everything's going to go our way in this life. I came to know living hope in the midst of great loss. And Peter was certainly no stranger to loss and suffering himself. And he was writing to a group of people that had been exiled persecuted as Christians, but rather the hope is that God is guarding us through faith. Faith is the power of God at work within us, sustaining us. It responds to the ever-changing landscape of our life, the ups and the downs, the blows, the punches. It absorbs them and it steadies us. That is what living hope does, and dead hope cannot. Let's go over to verse 8 and 9. Peter concludes here, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The essence of Christianity is not work harder and be better and present an image of perfection, but rather the essence of Christianity is believe the gospel. Peter says, believe in him. Now, this is different than an intellectual assent. Okay, Pastor Brian, I'll agree with you that a man named Jesus lived and died and rose 2,000 years ago. So what? It's not mere intellectual assent. See, what I didn't tell you in that story is that up until the age of 28, I had been a pretty good church kid. I had been raised in the church. I'd memorized scriptures. I read the Bible. I didn't miss a Sunday. But I had not come to believe in Jesus. I believed about Jesus. I knew about Jesus. I confessed that there were things about Jesus that were true. I wouldn't refute you. I wouldn't argue against Jesus, but I did not believe in him personally. Saving faith says, I believe that I am a sinner, that I need the salvation that Jesus came to offer. And I cannot hope in all of these things for my salvation. See, I made a statement about Jesus. I made an intellectual assent about the Bible and the crucifixion and the resurrection and the virgin birth and all of these things. But it was when I was born again to a living hope that I came to believe in Jesus personally. You know, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 that there is a peace that surpasses all understanding. And until you experience it, it really does surpass all understanding. And when you do experience it, you think, I don't understand this peace right now. But that is the effect of a living hope. Peter says that we are born again to a living hope, and that we are to believe in. That's more than intellectual assent. It is saying, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. Jesus Christ is my Savior. That the inheritance with God, the adoption into the family of God, that being able to call God Father is founded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's no longer hoping in our stuff or in our good deeds, but rather in the person and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter says that the outcome of our faith, the what we receive because of our faith, is not wealth, is not a great life, is not health, but rather it is the salvation of our souls. It is the assurance that God is guarding for me and guarding for you an inheritance in a real place called heaven. Just think about this. Jesus Christ, the only Son of God by nature, shares with all of us his inheritance. And you know what? There's no less for any of us than there was, because it's an infinite inheritance, because God is an infinite God. We have this inheritance waiting for us in heaven. That night that Kennedy died, I came to fully and finally believe that just as God raised Jesus from the dead, God would raise my daughter and God would raise me from the dead, and we would spend eternity with him in heaven. And I came to hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I came to believe, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52, I came to believe this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Brother and sister, do you believe that that is true? You see, Paul says that Jesus was raised as a first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. I'm not a farmer, but I pretend to be one with my little hobby farm. You know, I put my jeans and my boots and I get on my John Deere tractor and I've got chickens, we get eggs, and I've got a couple cows out there. I pretend to be a farmer. It's a fun life. But I couldn't rely on my own expertise when I needed to confirm this. So I called a real farmer, someone that's been doing this his whole life, and I said, listen, does first fruits still resonate with you? Does it still make sense to you? He said, absolutely. I said, explain it to me. Tell me what first fruits means. He says, first fruits, those first few days of the harvest, reveals to us, in those first few days, it reveals to us what we can expect over the next several weeks. Brother and sister, the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a first fruit indicates to us exactly what we should expect. That just as Jesus was raised imperishable in a glorified body and is now seated in heaven, that you and I, by faith in him, by believing in him, not mental assent, not sentimentality, but genuine faith in Jesus Christ, that we will also be raised imperishable and we will dwell with him forever. No wonder Paul would conclude with, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? My question for you is your hope a dead hope or a living hope? Does your hope just have the appearance or does it have power? Does it have power to sustain you or does it constantly fail you? There is living hope found in the person of Jesus Christ. Through faith, you can be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a hope that will never disappoint you, a hope that will never fail you. And though you suffer and though you die, yet will your hope live. Hope is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it is yours through faith. So I leave you with one question today. Do you believe in Jesus? Not about Jesus, but do you believe in Jesus Christ? What about those eyewitnesses? What about those hundreds of people that would be persecuted for what they saw with their own eyes? What about them? If Jesus really did come out of the grave, what implication does that have for you, brother and sister? We are not by nature God's children. We are by nature God's enemies. But by his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection. Do you believe that today? Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus, our only hope. Lord, you are a merciful God, gracious, abundantly gracious. You are a God who is quick to forgive, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You are a God who has made a way for us to have eternal life. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. And Father, thank you for resurrection hope. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.